Natasha, thank you so much. If you want to follow that passage in your pew Bibles, it's page 1112. And we've been looking at the book of Acts, haven't we, over the last few weeks. We've been thinking about this wonderful outward movement of the gospel that begins in Judea to Samaria, as Jesus says, to the very ends of the earth. Even a little place like Denton. It's amazing, isn't it, that we're included as well. Now, this is a really important transition here in the book of Acts. And it's an important transition for us because this is the first moment in which the gospel is preached on European soil. Some of us feel more European than others nowadays, don't we? But this is Philippi, modern day Greece. And this is the gospel beginning to take root on this continent. And oh, how we pray that it'll take root again in our day. The other transition in this story here in Acts chapter 16 is, you may have noticed as Natasha was reading, is that it's the first time that the author Luke uses the word we. So up until this point, he's spoken about Paul and Peter and all the things that they've done. But here you'll see, verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea. The next day we travelled. This is Luke, the author, joining the missionary journey, which means that it's eyewitness testimony here. This is Luke on the journey with them. And the things that Luke describes here are just extraordinary. Let me pray as we look at them, and let's ask for God's help so that we might understand, hear his voice, and see what it is that he's saying to us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit to speak to your people. We praise you for your holiness, for your grace, for your willingness, Lord, to reveal yourself to us in your Son. And we want our hearts attuned. We want to put away distractions. We want to lean forward to hear your voice so that we might become more like Jesus. Help us now, Father, reveal wonderful things to us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First extraordinary thing, look with me at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, it's interesting that they expected that because that's not what I would expect at all. Because if you've been reading the book of Acts with us, or if you've read the book of Acts before, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, whenever he went to a new city, the first place that he went to, the place that he beelined towards, was always the synagogue, wasn't it? He'd come and preach to the Jews in the synagogue to say, look, your Messiah Jesus has come. And only after that would he then go out into the public square and begin preaching to other people. First the Jews, then the Gentiles. But here, he makes his way straight to a river. Why is that? Well, the likelihood here is that there was no synagogue in Philippi. From a Jewish perspective, if there's no synagogue in a place at that time, it must really be the very ends of the earth, right? Traditionally, historically, and it's still the case now in some places, you need up to 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue. Right? You can't have one without that number of people. That's a critical mass. And so here, likely, what's happened is that there aren't enough people to begin a synagogue. And so Paul and his companions, they go to the river and they find this woman, Lydia. Now, we read in verse 14 that Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. It means that she was somebody who would have been important, right? She'd have been the CEO of a medium-sized business. Purple cloth was an expensive trade in those days. Somebody of influence, somebody of wealth, somebody with a household. This was a woman of means and importance. And we read as well in verse 14 that she was a worshipper of God. Now, that's always a technical term in the New Testament. It means somebody who's not a Jew, But they're beginning to explore the Jewish faith. They're making that transition to becoming Jewish. They're a seeker. But she hasn't yet taken the plunge, right? Pretty difficult to do if there's no synagogue in the place. So here's Lydia. She hears the gospel. And then we get to the real central point of the passage. And the thing that I want to really press home this morning. We read, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul is the one who reasoned. Paul is the one who persuaded. But it was the Lord who opened her heart. Do you know, there's not a single believer in this room. There's not a single believer in the history of the world who has opened their own heart to Christ and the message of the good news. If you know Jesus this morning, then you are with Lydia. It is because God opened your heart to receive the gospel. He did it, his initiative. Now look, I know what some people think when you start talking that way. People start to think about, you know, what about free will? What about questions of predeterminism and all these dark, inscrutable things about God's sovereign will? I'm not even going there. I'm just making a very simple observation that all of you will know in your heart of hearts to be true. Because think, if you know Jesus this morning, how did you come to know Jesus? Like, of all the people that you know who don't know Christ, why you? Yeah? Is it because you're especially clever and you know, you figured it out because you've got such a big brain? Is it because you're especially pious when other people aren't? Is it because you're especially noble? Somehow you're, you know, everybody else is resistant to the message of the gospel, but you're just marvelously open to God's word in a way that other people aren't. Is the fact that you know Jesus and you have his spirit living in you, is it ultimately down to you? Or is it ultimately down to God's mercy and grace? There are lots of metaphors in the Bible, aren't there, for how people come to know Christ. We sing about them sometimes when we sing Amazing Grace. Blind eyes being opened, yeah? Deaf ears unstopped, the dead being raised, stony hearts softened. Just think about those metaphors. Dwell on them for a second. Yeah. Blind eyes don't open themselves, do they? It is something that God does. God is the one who opens human hearts, and then we respond in the way that Lydia did. Now look, that might all seem a bit abstract to you, and you know, God opening our hearts and how that all works and the interplay between what we do and what God does. But I think it's more amazing when we look at the story here, the flow of the narrative in context. So if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you can look with me. Just turn the page backwards, just one page. And we're still at chapter 16. And if you look at the story just before this, why is it that Paul and his companions end up in Philippi? This is amazing. You see in verse 6, we're told that Paul and his companions were preaching the gospel in Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them. Look at verse 6. We were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia. Then verse 7, they tried to enter Bithynia, which is another place in Asia Minor, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. And then, this is the more kind of strange one, really. Then Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is the region where Philippi is, coming to him and say, come to Macedonia. Right? The Spirit won't allow them to remain in Asia Minor. He has a vision telling him to come to Macedonia. Then we read in the passage that we're reading, so verse 11, that as they put out to sea, they sailed straight to Samothrace. That's a kind of old nautical term for saying we had favourable winds. It's like we were sailing there and the winds just grabbed us and took us straight there. God knows where he wants Saul and his companions to be. And Lydia, we read verse 15, her whole household are baptised. And she invites the disciples, she invites Paul and his companions to her house to come and have dinner. Now look, I can just imagine how that dinner conversation went. Paul saying to her, look, Lydia, it didn't matter where we went, it didn't matter what we tried, God directed us to you. God had his laser focus on you. He closed doors so that we'd come to you. He gave us vision so that we'd come to you. He controlled the weather so that we'd come to you. Everything so that we would be here to preach the gospel to you, because God wanted you. Now put yourself in Lydia's shoes, hearing that kind of story. You would feel precious to Jesus, wouldn't you? If God had done all that just to reach you. God moving around all the chess pieces all over the Mediterranean. Miracles just to reach Lydia. And then God in his grace reaches into her to open her heart. She must have felt special, wasn't she? Give me a nod if you think she must have done. Of course she would. Like she's the apple of God's eye. Doing all of that just to reach her. And you, my friend, this morning, if you know Jesus, you have every reason to feel just as precious as Lydia, just as honed in on as Lydia. Because think back on your life. The time and place of your birth, these things are beyond your control. Those parents, those friends who introduced you to Jesus, you didn't do that. That church door opening at just the right time when you were passing through. That hardship that led you to seek Christ. That lady down the road who prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you until God worked in your heart and in your life. Those things and whatever in your life, 1,000, maybe even 1,000,000 things, details intricately woven by God just to bring you to know Christ. And so if you remember one thing this morning from this passage, remember that you are likewise precious to Jesus. If you know him, it's because he has managed all things for your good so that you might know him. The fact that you know Christ is overwhelming evidence of that, isn't it? Now, Lydia, she comes to faith, and that's not the end of the story for her. And if we've come to faith, that's not the end of the story for us. We read in verse 15, Lydia says, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." Lydia's heart, it's open to the gospel, isn't it? It's open to Jesus. But not just that, her heart is then opened to the disciples of Jesus as well. And that's such a crucial thing for us, isn't it? When we come to know Christ, when our hearts are open to him, our hearts are also open to his people. Yeah? A good summary of the story of Lydia is God opened her heart, and she opened her home. Yeah? And we see in Lydia this gift of hospitality in action. It's an amazing grace, that, isn't it? The spiritual grace of hospitality. To open our lives to others in order to bless them. And what it does is when you open your home to somebody in order to bless them, it just completely destroys this idea that Christian ministry is locked up in particular sacred places. Yeah, you can only ever bless people or commend Christ to people in a church building or at the toddler group or in the Bible study. That's not true. Our homes, the gift of hospitality, it reminds us that even our homes, they're not a sanctuary away from the call to serve Jesus. They can be the very greatest place and context in which to do that. What does hospitality look like in your life? Is this something that you see as part of God's call? To be hospitable? Now, look, that's a tricky one, isn't it? Because we're all in different stages. You know, for us, we've got four kids and we homeschool, so our house normally looks like a bomb has gone off in it. And having people round is not always practical. In fact, I've got my friend Stuart here who's coming around a little bit later. He messaged me last night to say he's coming around. I was like, oh, quick, we've got to get this place tidied up. And for you, you might be in a life situation where, you know, it's difficult to have people around your house, you know, and hospitality in that way is not practicable for you at the moment. But what does it look like in your context to open up your life to other people? To say, look, we're not just followers of Christ here in this building, but actually we follow Jesus together in our day-to-day lives. And we see that example here in Lydia, don't we? And what we see in Lydia is that she didn't have to be told, she didn't have to be pressed, she didn't have to be cajoled. We're told here, and she persuaded us. She's eager. She's eager to open her life up to the disciples of Jesus. To say, look, come and be a part of my life, even as I'm part of yours. I don't know if anybody here, I suspect you have, has read the book of Philippians before in the Bible. The book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Hugely amazing church who supported Paul, were so generous to him on his missionary journeys. That church begins here with Lydia's generosity. Who knows what God might do through our hospitality, through our generosity, through our opening our lives to one another. God opened her heart, so she opened her home. If God has opened our hearts this morning, my friends, to the gospel, to the goodness of Jesus, how can we, in a way that's suited to our circumstances, be people whose lives are open to one another? You never know what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your redeeming and restoring love that seeks us out. Lord, we praise you and we adore you. Thank you, Lord, that amidst all the voices of this world and all the things that pull and tug me in different directions, you in your grace beeline for me and made yourself known to me. Such knowledge, Lord, is too wonderful for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. And I just pray even now, Lord, help us to discern, how can we follow Lydia's example? Open hearts, open lives to one another. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of community. Not just gathering here once a week or perhaps in the church hall, but being people who live life together in discipleship of Jesus. And we pray that all in his name.